In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. The gospel reading today is one of the most beautiful gospels that we hear. It's also one of the longest, if you haven't noticed. And actually, if you look at all of the stories in the gospel, none of them take this much room and importance in the gospels, in the four gospels. He takes a whole chapter, 40 some odd verses, to explain this story of Christ's meeting with the Samaritan woman. And I think the church arranged it beautifully in the fourth week of the Holy Great Fast, because last week we heard of who? The lost son. And actually the lost son was a parable. And parables are not true stories, but they're stories to illustrate some teaching or some truth. So the church arranged this Sunday's gospel to incarnate the gospel that we heard last week of the lost son, the one who spent his money on prodigal living and came back to his father, and his father accepted him with open arms. Today we see the same thing in the Samaritan woman, who was lost when is found and is dead and is alive again. So what was it that converted this woman to become from a sinner to a saint? I think that it was Christ's penetrating love that changed her from a sinner to a saint. And actually, the church, through its traditions, we know that her name is Saint Fotini. And this is not only in the Coptic Rite, but also in the other Orthodox rites as well. So what is Christ's penetrating love? Let's go through the gospel today and see how Christ penetrated the heart of this woman with love and was able to change her. So the purpose of the sermon, I want twofold. One, for us to learn how to love one another with this penetrating love. And two, to see how Christ loves each and every one of us with this same penetrating love, that it might break maybe the hardness of my heart, whether towards God or towards my brothers and sisters. The first we notice is that he spares no expense to go after this Samaritan woman. So Samaria is in between the north and the south, and Samaria is in the middle. So typically the Jews, because they had no dealings with the Samaritans, because they were considered as unpure Jews, and they didn't really worship in Jerusalem, they worshiped in their own place, and they mixed themselves with the Gentiles. For many reasons, they are not considered, pure Jews. So the Jews didn't like the Samaritans for many reasons. So what they would do if they were needed to go from the north to the south, they would go around Samaria. They would go along the Jordan River and then back down south. So it says here that they needed to go to Galilee, but Christ wanted or needed to pass through Samaria. I can imagine his disciples asking him, "Master, what are you doing? Typically this is the road we usually take to go to Judah. Why is it that you're going through Samaria?" And he's probably like, "Just be patient and let's just walk with me." So actually they say that this, detour of going through Samaria, maybe delayed their plans a day and a half. So Christ spared no expense to go after and meet this woman. And he went to Samaria for her specifically. And he made sure he was there at the sixth hour when he knew she would be there to get water. And once he got there, what did he do? So he is with his disciples. What did he do? He sent his disciples away to get some food. I can imagine, the picture, supposing maybe I was going, somewhere with some servants, and I asked them to go get me some food. I imagine maybe one or two of them would go, but not all 12 of them. But here, all 12 of them left. So as if Christ told them, "Go get me food," and then one of them left, he's like, "Labadu, all of you go and get me food." Why? So he can provide an environment conducive for repentance for this lady. Just him, one-on-one with her. He sent all of his disciples away. He wanted her to feel comfortable. So when she's ready, she can admit that I had five husbands and the one that I have is not my own. So he made an environment conducive for repentance, and he spared no expense to do it. He sent away his disciples and he journeyed to a far country. Not knowing that she, in the end, might, you know, reject him. Of course, because he's God, he knows her response and he knows why. But maybe for the disciples or anybody else, when they see this, they don't know the response of the person that they are dealing with. You know, as servants and as Christians, we are called to serve our brethren and to maybe spare no expense for their salvation, not knowing if they will respond to whatever we have to say. But we are still asked to do it. And we see here Christ sparing no expense to come after the Samaritan woman. It wasn't the Samaritan woman who was going after Christ. All of us who are sitting here today, we come to Christ. Christ is telling us today that I have spared no expense to come to you. But yet sometimes we maybe come to church late because it's rainy, because it's cold, because there's little parking, because the drive is more than half an hour or 45 minutes. So we make many excuses to come to church late. But we see today that Christ made no excuse and spared no expense to come and meet this woman. He also humbled himself as if he was the one that was in need of her, not she the one in need of him. This is great humbleness. This is not just some, you know, governor, wealthy man, or a president, but this is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He comes to her and says, "Give me a drink." So the woman was astonished. How could this man come and ask for a drink? Mind you, this poor woman had five husbands. All of her relationships failed. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then she started another relationship that also was on its way to failure. So it's likely that she knew she had a bad reputation. She knew that she was despised among the people in the city. So she was just surprised how Christ would say to her, "Give me a drink." And actually, this is a very wise point in Christ, where he says, "Give me a drink." Here, he may be, forgive me for saying this, but he opens up this door of vulnerability to make her be comfortable with him, to make her relaxed. And actually, sometimes when we're speaking to someone and we reveal to them maybe the weaknesses and the troubles that I have, it makes the gathering easy, because the person realizes that I'm not in this alone, or the person that I'm speaking with has also maybe experienced the same thing. So here it gives the person a little bit relief and rest. It's just like maybe an employer, or as an employer, when you didn't do something, or you did something maybe to threaten your position in work, whether you didn't do something or you did something wrong that's threatening your position that you hold at work. And then the boss says to you, "I want you in my office." Of course, you're going to the boss and you're like terrified. I mean, he's going to fire me. Is he going to demote me? Is he going to take away my pay? What's going to happen? So you go in and you sit down in his office, and then he begins and says, "You know what? You're such a value and an asset to the company. I like the work that you're doing." When he starts to tell you that you're valuable and an asset to the company, what does this do? It gives me rest and it gives me peace. And it's probably, I'll be more likely to admit my fault and say, "You know what? I did do this, and I made this mistake when I was working because this, this, and this, and I think I could do it better in this way." So because he expresses his, you know, love for you and maybe exposes a need that he needs you, it makes it easier for somebody to open up. And I think that was the beauty of this, "Give me a drink." And when you look at the grand scheme of things, it's she that needs him. And it's the same thing. It is we that need Christ. And that's why in the Gregorian liturgy, we say, you have no need of our servitude, but rather we are in need of your lordship. So it's not him that's in need, but it's us. But out of his humility, he makes it seem as if he's in need of us. He also valued her as a person. As I said, she probably wasn't expecting him to even look at her. And the Jews looked at the Samaritans as being, you know, this despised group of people. And this man who was coming was a man, first of all. And men didn't talk, you know, Jewish men that were really, you know, followed the law, they didn't really talk to any women. And then, not only that, but he was a teacher, and he was a Jew. So he was a man, a teacher and a Jew. So she knew for sure not even to look in his face or even come near him because he wouldn't speak with her. But then when he speaks to her, she was astonished. And that's why she said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman, for the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So here he valued her as a person. Despite all of maybe the social, you know, norms of what happens, he broke this boundary because he valued her as a person. He also focused with her on the gifts of God. His focus in their conversation was not her sin, but it was the gift of God. And that's why Christ, when he begins his conversation with her, he doesn't immediately bring up her sin, her past sin. And that's why, you know, Christ told her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that says to you, give me a drink, you would ask of him and it would give you the living water. This is the first thing he speaks about. As if the sin isn't there. Now, mind you, she hasn't repented or confessed or anything. But Christ is approaching her as if the sin isn't there. So here we learn that what saves a person who is a sinner, or what saves a person from their sin, is not the knowledge of their sin, but rather when they hear the gifts of God. When they hear the gift and love of God. Oftentimes, the first thing we want to do is to fix what's broken immediately. We see the sin, woman, this marriage thing isn't working out for you, okay? Leave your husband, come repent, and God will accept you. We want to cut to the chase. But see, Christ didn't look at it this way. His focus was the gifts of God. And then she responds and says to him, you have nothing to draw with. And then she kind of says mockingly, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, and he and his livestock drank from it? So she kind of mocked him. Are you really greater than our father Jacob? And again, he didn't respond by saying, of course I am. Do you know who I am? You know, I can't believe you just said that to me. He didn't respond like this. He took it. Part of the healing process. Part of allowing her to feel comfortable. And then he said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst again. And then he says something beautiful, which is almost like a prophecy of her, you know, the next, you know, maybe 15, 20 minutes. And he says, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So he's saying, he who's going to drink from this water that I give, will he himself become a fountain for what? For other people to drink from. And it's very clear in this particular story, he's referring maybe to her going and preaching to the Samaritans. So though she may have not physically drank from the water that he gave, but she drank from the spiritual water and the healing and the penetrating love that he was giving, she experienced this love and came and said to the other people, come, look at this person who showed me this love. So he focused on the gifts of God, not on her sin. He also focused on what she should become, or what she could become. His focus was on not where she was today, but where she could be. And this is very important for us as believers to realize. Christ is more interested in what we can become than where what we are now or what we were in the past. You know, when he initially told her about this this water, you know, she said, you know, give me this water, you know, so I don't have to come back to this well. So she was still kind of, you know, focused on the carnal things. And we see when Christ, when she was ready, you know, and said, you know, I give me this water, he told her, you know what, go call your husband. He didn't say this because he wanted, you know, to make her confess her sin, but out of, you know, out of being polite and being kind. It's just like now, if somebody, I speak with somebody, and I come to maybe a young man, and I say, you know, I want to welcome you to the city of Houston. Why don't you come over for dinner? Am I going to say, why don't you come by yourself? No, I'm going to say, why don't you go call your wife and your children and come over to my house and have dinner. So he was going to give her something of value, so he wanted her to bring her husband. So he says to her, go call your husband. And then she says to him, I have no husband. And here he actually reveals to her her confession. And she doesn't say that I had five husbands and the one I have is not my husband. But he said it. And then she says, yes, you're right. It's just like a small child that comes and wants to confess. And he says, Abuna, ask me. So I say, okay. Did you steal? Did you lie? Did you obey mom and dad? Yes, no, yes. For God is dealing with the sinner in this manner. He says, go call your husband. I have no husband. I know. But he's coming because he wants us to take out. He wants to cut open the heart of stone so that might pour forth repentance. So Christ wasn't looking at the baggage that she was coming with. Her five husbands, the one she's with now. No, but he's looking at what she could become. This lady could become a preacher to all of the city of Samaria. This lady can become a daughter and child of God, inheriting eternal life. So let me, you know, help her with her confession and break this, you know, barrier that she might have put. And this is exactly what we saw last week on the lost son. Remember when the son thought to himself, let me go back to my father? He went back and said, I'm going to say to my father, I have sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be God your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. So he set off on his way to meet his father. And his father saw him in a distance and came running to him, embraced him, and kissed him. Now, if we remember where this young boy was, we might think twice about kissing him. I know when I was a kid and I was playing outside for hours and I'd come inside, my mom would tell me, you smell horrible, go take a shower. And I'd be like, no, give me a kiss. Just to mess with her. And she's like, get away from me and go take a shower. So this young boy was playing in the pig pen, eating the food of the pigs. So imagine how horrible and filthy he smelled. But his father yet still came, hugged him, and kissed him. This reminds me of a beautiful verse that we hear in the Song of Songs that the Beloved says about the church. He says, you are all fair, my love, and there is no spot in you. He looks to us with our filth and our disgust and says, come, give me a hug. Ta'ala Habibi, give me a hug, give me a kiss. This is maybe something that we won't do. So he was focused on who she can become. After she takes a shower and gets clean, who can she become? That's what he was focused on. Also, God's knowledge of sin doesn't change our value before him. Just because God knows my sin, it doesn't change my value before him. My filth and disgust doesn't make me less valuable before God. And unfortunately, this is maybe a feeling that is very common, that when I sin, how can I face God and pray? When I sin and go away from God, how can I come back and pray to him to church? Actually, this is what he wants. If we're dirty and filthy, we go to the shower that can give, cleanse us. When we are filthy and dirty in sin, the only person that can clean us is Christ. It's only Satan's tricks to try to get us to stay away from God, and he tells us this. But when we're filthy and dirty with sin, we come back to him. And this is, I think, when Christ said on the Sermon of the Mountain, when he said, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Christ accepted the woman with her weakness, in her weakness and in her disgust, and he accepted her, teaching us the same, to be able to look past the weaknesses and the sins of others, knowing that I myself am subject to sin as well. And this again brings ease to the person I'm speaking with, if they realize that I accept them and I'm ready to forgive them. Sometimes when people offend us, we put up a wall. They want to come and apologize and ask for forgiveness, but sometimes we close the door of forgiveness and say, I don't want to forgive you. And this becomes a barrier. Imagine if Christ in this story did this with this woman. I think she would be lost. For sure she would be lost. And she wouldn't be the great Saint Fotini that we know today. So he opened his heart to forgiveness. When people have offended us, allow them to come back and apologize, and to ask for forgiveness. How many times? 70 times, 7 times. So then her response to his love, when he said that, I know you have, 5 husbands, the one you have now is not yours. She said, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. So then she began to ask about spiritual things. She asked about worship. You guys say this is a place to worship, this is the place where we shouldn't worship. What's the deal with this, where we should worship? So now she went to the next step. She was initially asking for the water so she doesn't have to come to the well and be embarrassed and ashamed. But now she's asking about worshiping, about spiritual things. And this, in his response, we see the last 2 points about God's penetrating love. The first thing he says is, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. So he says to her, woman. Many of us think, this is maybe the woman of our day. Woman, are you serious? It's kind of like, derogatory. But actually, woman back then was kind of like ma'am, madam, missus. It's very polite. How do we know this? Because with the wedding of Cana of Galilee, when the people came to Saint Mary and they said, we ran out of wine, she went to Christ and told them, they ran out of wine. And what was his response? Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? So he was addressing his mother. So the same way he's addressing the holy Theotokos, Saint Mary, the mother of us all, he addresses her as woman, the same he addresses her as he addresses the Samaritan woman, who is filthy and disgusting. So here we see again the penetrating love of God. He addresses us with the utmost respect and honor. He allows us to still call him Father and Abba despite our sins. Even when we sin, he still wants us to call him Father and to come to him as children. So he respected her. He respected her, and he called her a woman. And also, another way he respected her was that he respected her wish not to talk about her sins. So she came and she says, I have no husband. He said, you've rightly said that, you have no husband. And then she changed the subject completely and started talking about worshiping. And if this was maybe one of us, if we were having maybe a conversation with my wife or my husband, I'd say, بتلفوا دولي. Where are you going with this? Let's come back to the issue here. You have 5 husbands, and the one you have now. Christ, he didn't do that. He gave her the freedom. to go. If she wanted to talk about worship, let's talk about worship. But let me take you to another level. So he respected her requests. If she wanted to speak, we speak. We can't force people to listen to us when they don't want to listen. So Christ respected her. That is penetrating love. He also, finally, at the end of the story, in his response, he proposes to her. He proposes to her. If you look, this poor woman was searching for love. She went through 5 marriages and they all failed. Each one searching for love. The one she was with now, the 6th, wasn't her husband yet, but she was still searching for love. All of her other husbands were using her, abusing her, and just kind of used her as an object. And she didn't find this true love. But she came to the 7th. And you know, the number 7 in the Bible is a sign of like completeness. There are 7 days in a week. God created the world in 7 days. So there's some completion in the number 7. So the 7th man that she meets is who? Is Christ. So when she says to him, when he said to her, "But the hour is coming, and now, the present moment is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." This is his invitation to her, his proposal. "Will you marry me?" And then, you know, he reveals to her that he is the Messiah and says to her, "The Father is seeking those to worship him in spirit and truth." So he proposes to her at this moment. And she experiences this penetrating love. And then what does she do? She immediately leaves her water pot. And their water pot is the sign of the worldly things, the carnal things. What she was coming to do was to hide from shame, guilt, and the consequences of sin. But after she met with Christ, she left the water pot, and what did she do? She went to the city and told them, "Come, look, see the man that told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Now, again, the people knew her status, but yet they still came after her and followed her. Why? Because she experienced this penetrating love. And this penetrating love, when it touches a person's heart, is something that speaks volumes, and there's nothing that a person can say that can change an experience or devalue an experience or to maybe shake my experience. I'm sure the people questioned her. "What are you talking about? Who are you? Look at your status." But she shared with them her experience and her change, and the person that really broke her heart of stone and showed her true love. So just to review, what is God's penetrating love? He spares no expense to meet her or to meet us. He humbles himself as if he's the one in need of us. He comes to us asking us to pray to him, to partake of his body and blood, as if he's in need of us. He valued her, gave her her freedom, and called her woman. He focused on the gifts of God, and he was also focused on who she could become, not who she is today and the baggage that she has. He didn't consider the sin as being a hindrance to her value. And finally, he respected her and extended to her the invitation which Christ extends to us every day when he wants us to stand up to pray, to read his holy scripture, and to partake of his holy body and precious blood. May God allow us to experience his penetrating love, and may that love pierce our heart, especially during this time of fasting. If you haven't started fasting, don't let this opportunity — I am calling the time of fasting an opportunity. Believe me, there's nothing like it. When we fast in spirit and truth, you will see the change that God will do in your life. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.